right. Well, good morning, everyone. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this day that we can gather here and just enjoy one another's company, basking in your glory. Bless our time now as we continue to look at just your world that you have created, your history that is your story, as we look at the interaction of real life people and your people, especially the Jewish people. Bless our time now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Still in the introduction, we looked at Acts chapter 17, so go ahead and turn there just because we'll touch on a few little so whats from that. Does everybody have, I think we've got a home crowd, does everybody have the handouts? Okay, they're back here on the, Mr. Burr, would you raise your hand if you need a handout? But it has the timeline, hopefully, that you can read, and a map that I'll use. I'll start incorporating just as we get an overview of each empire. But today we're going to be looking at the big picture of the timeline and everything. That's right. That's right. No, write that lady's name down. Yeah, and if you forgot one, borrow one. But if you have one at home, I think we should have plenty until the winter chickens start coming back. But Acts chapter 17. So, we have looked at just starting with a couple things last week. I gave the illustration of the miracle on ice, the hockey, 1980. But why was that important? Well, the empire of the Soviet Union. And so empires, good and bad throughout history, and impacts us even today. Why are we doing this? I shared just my love of the Peloponnesian War, and I wanted to study history. And so at the Naval Academy, I had a love for history, the real world, the Santoyer, or whatever the guy's name, those who don't know history are doomed to repeat it. But that translated into then actual events and God's word. One of the reasons why I believe in the inerrancy of Scripture, that we're dealing with real people, real events. So that impacted how I teach and preach and things like that. And so the Bible and history, a couple of the terms that we looked at, bibliology. What is the Bible? I talk about that a lot. MSA, who's the primary author? God, but the human author. And so rightly understanding the meaning is important for us to get to application. Too often in the church, we like to tell God what he meant and put in our own understanding, doctrine, predilections. We're thinking like Americans, and we miss the point. Some other definitions. Historiography is a history with a point of view, and we're going to look at the Bible definitely has a biblical worldview as it's sharing history, but it's still history with real people. We talked about mythography, where there are groups of people, and we'll be looking at some of the false gods of these empires, where they come up with these ways to describe how, you know, why is the sea rough? Well, because Poseidon, the god of the sea, is angry. And so trying to explain phenomena before science and using very superstitious methods and groups that do that. Then beyond that is what's called a cosmogony. Where did the universe come from? Well, Greek mythology has an answer with some of their, obviously we know them as false gods. And so we're going to be interacting with empires that have these gods. And so then how are they forcing or accommodating the Jewish people in particular who believed in Yahweh, the one true God? So that's an important aspect. My premise is a biblical worldview. Ultimately, history is his story. We read from Daniel where he was telling Nebuchadnezzar, which, by the way, that statue, that's a picture from our Daniel study. Nebuchadnezzar's statue of gold, silver, bronze, and iron. Well, more on that later when we get to Babylon. But Daniel had to tell Nebuchadnezzar, the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever he will, and sets over it the lowest of men. So Nebuchadnezzar, you may be a great king. And some kings back in the day, not necessarily Nebuchadnezzar, but some kings, pharaohs, were worshipped as gods on earth. And so Nebuchadnezzar, be careful. And then in Romans 13, the Apostle Paul, there is no authority except from God. Do we believe that? And so when we look at politics and the results of the South Carolina primary, and do we recognize that God is sovereign over and no authority, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God? So part of this comes from the same premise in our politics and religion, that God's ultimately in control. Now, stuff happens on this earth, and we ought to be able to wisely discern what's going on as long as we make sure we keep everything under the umbrella of God's word, a biblical worldview, and not elevate man to a place he's not supposed to be. I talked about some of the resources. I broke my back for you people. But all those books, a lot of the resources, biblical histories, a lot of deep scholarship, a couple I didn't mention, obviously, back to this is going to be our primary resource. When the empires, our emphasis is going to be on when the empires are mentioned in Scripture. That's going to be our primary focus, but I'm going to give you a little background. Am I cutting in and out? I'm sorry. Test. You want to change these out? Test. Is that back on? Okay. Question. Yes, sir.
I have a question last week.
Okay.
Mythology.
Okay. Yes, mythology. We think of Greek and Roman mythology, but Native American cultures all around the world. I mean, Paul Bunyan, you know, in the United States, we have our own sort of folk stories. Mythology is it's a general, that's general theme. So yes, this is where people are. And so that's part of what in Acts chapter 17, we're going to finish up, that Paul met them, started talking to the people in Athens on the Areopagus and addressed them, met them at the point of contact to the unknown God. You know, he was going to use that as a teaching point. And so that's, so yes, it did. In fact, back in Acts chapter 14, in Lystra, the first missionary journey, if you remember, Paul and Barnabas, when they got to Lystra, verse 12, and Barnabas they called Zeus. So the people thought he was the king of the gods. And Paul was Hermes, because he's the one that did the talking, the messenger of the gods. And so these pagan superstitions, how do we interact with that? Because in America, we have a lot of pagan, we're too smart to believe that. We've got a... trying to explain where all this came from. And so Paul, we live and move and have our being were three very important philosophical concepts that he addressed in that when we read Acts chapter 17 last week. Life. Where does life come from? Where does movement come from? Those of you that I had to study, remember I have a BS, appropriately, a Bachelor of Science, but physics and entropy, first law of physics and thermodynamics, all this stuff, science. That's the problem with science, I would submit, that man in his science, I believe in science. In fact, that's been in the political news here lately that I just chuckle at. Science has its purpose to examine God's world, but science can't get us here. But scientists get out of their lane and they start trying to Dawkins and Hitchens and all those really smart atheists. And so mythology today, the things we believe, trying to explain a bit where we came from. And so live, move, and have our being, existence, things like that. These empires, we're going to take a look at some of their gods. Some of them are mentioned, Baal, we've already mentioned in Hosea, Baal, Baal. Who is Baal? Where did he come from? Marduk, Bel, Osiris, and some of the common myths of the gods of the empires, where they're trying to explain. If you've ever heard of the Epic of Gilgamesh, very important Babylonian tale, the Enuma Elish, I know you all have that by your nightstand and read it. But that explain, they're trying to explain, you know, that the whole world, for example, came out of the ocean somehow, and the whole universe is riding on the back of a really big turtle. Now, that's science. Okay, but see, we can chuckle at that, but our pagan culture does the exact same thing, just with a little more sophistication and so-called man science. So, yes, there. Paul dealt with this, and this is one of the things I appreciate about Paul. Here he is in Acts 17 on Mars Hill. When we dealing with some of the poets, he quoted some of the pagan poets. And Paul, as a Pharisee, had a really good, if you will, education. That then once he became a Christian, he went from Saul to Paul. But he had the education of understanding the way the world thinks. He knew Greek, of course. He quoted a lot. He primarily quoted from the Greek version, the Septuagint of the Old Testament. And of course, he knew Hebrew. And so he knew his culture and could address it. We're going to get to that as part of the so what when he writes, actually it's 1 Peter. Peter was writing about this, that we need to be able to know our culture, newspaper in one hand, Bible in the other, and show the correlation. Sometimes we pastors are very good at entertaining and talking about culture so we can all wag our fingers at all those bad things that the politicians are doing. We can feel really good about ourselves. Yeah, they're bad. Well, they're pagans, most of them. They don't know any better. So here we are wagging our fingers at them versus then also sometimes we are so heavenly minded, we're no earthly good. I don't like that phrase. But we isolate ourselves in our stained glass refrigerator and we're afraid to go out there in the culture. We need to be salt and light, folks. We need to have the truth, understand it at a level that we can share ultimately, as Paul does, the resurrection, but the person and work of Christ to a culture that is in bondage to sin. And so that's part of our challenge that I'm hoping will be the so what behind, you know, don't let me get bogged down in dates and things. I love this stuff. So the point isn't, you know, look at the empire, look at what they, that's important. But the so what, how do we interact with that same type of cultural decay today? So does that answer your question? So they interacted with it. He mentioned it right there in Acts 14. There's some in Lystra. They're actually calling Paul a god. And what did he do? La 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 la. You can't. You know he. You don't know what you're saying. You know God. That is blasphemy. And so the addressing their misconceptions in Acts 17. So thank you. I saw the hand. Anything else from you? Okay, Peg. And that's what I'm referring to. And then we have such brilliant scholarly luminaries, that I shouldn't say this, of AOC. Sorry, that's... But she's talking about science that we don't believe. And we're climate deniers, don't you know? We probably all believe in the flat earth, don't you know? See, this is the false dichotomy. The false choice. Well, you either believe in the Bible or you believe in science. And that's what they try to set you up as. And Vice President Pence is one of the... I mean, President Trump is entertaining. I mean, we are making such a mockery of politics, but I actually enjoy the circus just because people are so invested in politics. And if we could only... Where he's pointing out how silly, and we as Christians can enjoy the show, and quite frankly, I appreciate a lot of the stuff he's done, but politics is not the be-all, end-all. I get so tired. For the last 2.5 years, we've been talking about the election. You know, so after the election in 2020, there'll be maybe a couple months before we start talking about the next. And that's a tempest in a teapot. You've heard that phrase, where we are so consumed with secular humanism, secular, the here and now, all those isms. If all our eyes are on the temporal here and now horizon, we Christians, part of my job, I'll be held accountable, don't get me in trouble with God, we need to be able to look at things with a biblical worldview. We need to be good citizens. That was the whole politics and religions. Of course, we are in the world, but we're not of it. And the salt and light. And so somebody like President Trump, I'm enjoying the show. Imagine if Vice President Pence, you know, assuming President Trump gets reelected, Vice President Pence will probably run the next year. He is the total opposite. He's just sort of just this boring, dry, solid Christian guy that he gets. How do you attack him? Well, the media, the AOCs will attack him that he doesn't believe in science because he actually did some biblically moral things in Indiana when he was governor. See, this is what culture, pagan culture, is going to do. And so therefore, you can't believe in Bible and science. Maybe we'll have to do a study on that sometime, because I think all the early best scientists were Christian. But now, because we are just the way of sin, and it's just we set up our experts as scientists versus we should understand as the Bible. So thank you, Peg. That's exactly, because I love Vice President Pence. You know, he is such a decent guy, and he supports the president, and the people still go after him. You know, President Trump's easy because he provokes them, and what's the word, trolls. He trolls the media. I mean, what's that? Oh, I know it. I love the show because don't you know what he's doing? And I can laugh at the silliness of the world because I have an eternal perspective, and I know you do too. So that's why the hope. Yeah. Oh no, I hope Bernie Sanders doesn't become president. Socialism. Okay. There is no authority that exists unless they are appointed by God. Any other questions? Sue? That's not this class. No, I don't. Well, why don't we talk about that sometime after? We could have a question and answer, but if that's okay, that's not the purpose of this. Well, yeah, no, and I agree. And actually, with a twinkle in my eye, you know, I had to study it. This is what I do. So I remember the series. I know sometimes we forget what we had for breakfast this morning. It's still online. Linda keeps all this. Go back and listen to the politics and religion. It's 16 messages that go just basically from founding principles, the Constitution, so politics, and the Christian influence, Judeo-Christian influences, and how we as Christians should ultimately vote. And if you listen carefully, I didn't mention any candidates the whole time. But if you listen to and pay attention to the issues and what the Bible, a lot of the, what is legal is not necessarily moral. Well, we Christians ultimately have a responsibility to vote morally. Abortion's a great example of that. That's legal in our country. Our nation, I believe, will be held accountable for the millions of people we have killed in the womb. If you don't agree with that, please come talk to me, because that's one of the biggest issues in our country. And President Trump's actually been pretty outspoken on that. And then how we as people then should look, what is morally permissible and then constitutionally under the federal government is only supposed to be doing certain things versus the state government and the local government. And so that's in that politics and religion. I would commend that to you. There's a whole series, once again, that not just give us the simple answers, but building on the premise of Greek democracy, Roman Republic, what our founders saw, the danger of pure democracy. If you listen to our politicians, one particular party tends to like to talk about our democracy. The more constitutionally astute, another party, and you can guess which is which, talks about our republic. We are a constitutional republic, not a democracy. And you better be glad we aren't a democracy, people, because you know what that means, the tyranny of the majority. 51% can vote, you know what? We're going to kill you and take your property. Well, that's not fair. So what? We voted 51% that you need to die. So, all right, any other comments? Yes, sir. Here. Couple things you just hit on, but absolutely, George. And that's part of why this study, and here's the premise, biblical worldview. Since the fall, human nature has not changed. Okay, think about that. What do we have in common with the United States with ancient Babylon? Sinful people. And so the sin nature, sin is worse, something like that. But human nature is consistent. And so how people, empires, power, where does power go? Forms of government. This gets back into the three major types of government. And unfortunately, when you have something like a democracy where people, chaos erupts, you need somebody to come in and start taking control. So it leads to tyranny and eventually dictatorships. You know, that's the study of the history of people and empires. And so, yes, history repeats itself because we don't learn our lesson, that quote I said earlier, from the past. And so then rewriting history, that's historiography, if you will, the negative version of that, rewriting history to suit the people in power. Do you remember the pictures back before photoshopping on the computer in the Soviet Union where Stalin and there was one of his buddies, where there's a picture, a painting of him and Stalin, you know, just for the sake of the story, he's got his arm around him. And this guy then got himself in trouble and fell out of favor. Pretty soon they repainted it. And so then now you've got Stalin standing there like this. And there's somebody missing. Okay? Ha, ha, ha. It was a little tougher to do back then, but they rewrote history with the computer. Don't believe what you see, pictures and things like that on the computer. Rewriting history. Have you heard of the 1619 Project? The 16 Howard Zinn historian that a lot of colleges are using his textbooks that are rewriting American history from the perspective of we're just a bunch of white slave owners just gross misrepresentation of the facts. That's what we're going to be looking at, ancient versions of that, as opposed to what does God's word say and how did God's people have to deal with that. So for example, in Egypt, I'll have some pictures. I try, once again, don't let me get too bogged down. I mean, if you like it, hey, this we could go on for until the coronavirus kills us all. I don't know. But the pictures of like ancient, all the big statues in Egypt and monuments. Has anybody, well, you guys, did you go to Karnak and in some of those places? You know, the beautiful, you know, the pyramids. This is just amazing stuff. And early versions of this was, there's a queen, Hatshepsut, I think is her name, where she was a queen that had a little glue-on beard. She pretended to be Pharaoh and took over power. And then later on, then her, actually maybe it was King Tut, her son, finally got rid of her. And so all the monuments that she had done pictures of herself, he went in and chiseled off her. You know, so rewriting, let's tear down that monument. And that's what you touched on with our past, you know, so the Stonewall Jackson, some of the heroes of the South that we have to, because they were obviously evil white slave owners. Robert E. Lee was one of the most decent men fighting for his state. Stonewall Jackson, a somewhat unorthodox but rigid Calvinist Christian. You know, and so now these people are vilified because they're on the wrong side of history. That's the danger of allowing our politically correct views in our culture today determine the past, and then we rewrite the past to fit our sensibilities. See, folks, that happens all the time, and that's what politicians pander to. So we're going to see that. It's been going on since the fall. And that's Ecclesiastes, the idea of under the sun, in a fallen world, things repeat themselves. And all the way back, what did Satan, the serpent, tempt Eve with? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Has God really said? Doubt God's word. I believe it's science, not God's word. Okay? And the desire, ooh, that fruit, it was beautiful to the eyes and desire. And so we appeal to man's senses. May not get to it today, but that's what the Epicureans appeal to. And you will be like God. There are, you know, I talked about the mythography of the Latter-day Saints, the Mormon Church. One of their doctrines is we will become gods ourselves. And so that has been something, human pride and arrogance. We want to be our own gods, and I am the final authority. Well, I don't want to be a god. Yeah, but I'm the final authority when it comes to God's word, aren't I? I get to decide what God really meant. See, we do that all the time, and we pastors, you'll see a picture of the bane of your existence again as I try to get us caught up in Hosea, the problem pastor. But we, see, this is sin and what we do when it comes to what's been the root of sin, ultimately pride, since the beginning. And we're going to see that throughout. So, okay, did that answer your question? You had. Could everybody hear that? Turn to Exodus chapter 20. You guys have derailed me, but this is good. Yeah, but this is good. This is ties right in, so thank you. I love this. Exodus chapter 20, because this will tie into So now in Exodus, where is this in the empires? Well, we'll get to it, but obviously Egypt, the Exodus from the bondage of slavery in Egypt as a picture of salvation. God redeeming his stiff-necked people. Remember, he delivered them, and all they did was complain, oh, we had the leeks and the onions back in here, now we're walking around the desert, my feet hurting, and I don't like this manna and those quail, those birds that you get, those are chewy, they're not, just complain, after God delivered his people. Well, early on in the Exodus, Mount Sinai, Moses, the intercessor, the leader, goes up on Mount Sinai, and God gives him the Big Ten, right? So, look at Exodus chapter 20. And just in Exodus 19, if you pay attention, read 19. Notice, up, down, up. Moses goes up, Moses comes down. Moses goes up, Moses comes down. How were they written the first time around? Then Moses breaks the tablets. How were they rewritten the second time around? I mean, fascinating little details. Trudy and I were talking about this. Trudy has some great questions about details that, very observant to that. Wow, that's, folks, I appreciate you because you're curious. We live in a culture where people just aren't curious. Who cares? And so I appreciate folks that are, that have curious minds, hopefully for God's glory, not just, well, I just want to know some Bible facts. Well, those are important because they help us in our worship. That'll be part of the Hosea. But Exodus 20, so the up, the down. So, verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. The way our English Protestant, not Lutheran, but the Protestant other than Lutheran. Number one, you shall have no other gods before me. Internal gods, we might say. That's big. I mean, that'll preach because our culture, we have lots of gods. Number two, four, you shall not make for yourself any carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the waters under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children of the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. So there's idols. Outward things that we bow down to. We're going to talk about that in Hosea. So you guys, look, way to go, guys. You got me on a rabbit trail, but this is going to cover Hosea, what we bow down to in our culture, what is false worship, and what does that look like in our lives. So verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. So using the Lord's name, representing himself worthlessly. We just talked about that last week in Hosea. We'll talk about it a little bit again, that the idea of, oh, I swear on a stack of Bibles. Well, you're swearing on an external thing, and if you're going to use that as some show, you are ultimately taking the name of the Lord, making an oath. Like Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Okay, then remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Okay, now this is for Israel, so the whole idea of the Sabbath, but rest, that seventh day, what we know as Saturday, was for Israel, Exodus 31:19, for Israel. Okay, then 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, nor shall your son, your daughter, your manservant, your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger, who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth. 6 days, that goes to where it all began, I would submit. 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day because he was really tired and it wore him out. Is that what it says? No. So that's not why God rested. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it, set it apart. And so the idea of setting aside time to worship, which in our culture, Sunday genuinely is the day that we set aside to gather together in corporate worship. Then, you know, so those sort of are, if you will, dealing with God. Verse 12, now let's talk about our interaction with humans. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you. Because, like Diana was saying, disobedient children were to be put to death. Can I get an amen? I mean, so you can see under a theocracy of Israel and his people as a special people chosen for him to be a nation of priests. Anybody not here last Sunday during the message? So you missed but the whole idea of priests, remember the problem priests. But Israel was to be a nation of priests, and they were not doing what they were supposed to. And so the idea then of with the result of a lack of knowledge and truth in Hosea there, when first part of chapter 4, and it resulted in all these breaking of the Ten Commandments. And so under a theocracy with priests being ruled, everybody under the law of God's word, that's what a republic is, that's what our Constitution is supposed to do for our nation, you put disobedient kids to death. You pick up sticks on the Sabbath. You put them to death. That's not very nice. It expresses God's unequivocal command and his holiness. And so for Israel under theocracy, and sometimes what we do is we have to recognize we are not a theocracy. And so these Old Testament principles, how do they apply to us a little differently? Okay, verse 13, you shall not murder. Doesn't say you shall not kill. Any of your translations say thou shalt not kill. Okay, that's the idea is murder. There is a time to kill. And so that gets into areas like capital punishment, warfare, things like that. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Lying. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Oh, darn, they got me on that last one because I'm not coveting George's ox. Oh, but everything that's your neighbor's. Sorry, George, I was coveting your TV. Okay, so there's the moral code, if you will, but that's not the only law. In the Old Testament, there are Jewish scholars, 613 commandments, 365 prohibitions. That's pretty good, 365, one for every day of the year. And 200, I was told there'd be no math, 248 positive commands that to live under the theocracy of Israel. Now, those are great principles. So things like adultery, we should not be putting people to death for that. Now, there are some Islamic countries that put the women to death. The men get away with anything. But the women are treated like property. Things like homosexuality. All these things that God's word clearly condemns, there are consequences to our culture. And Diana was pointing out that earlier on in our culture, at least there was a sense of shame that, you know, we've had homosexuals since the beginning of time, but they haven't been celebrated and coming out in the open. See, this is now where we celebrate perversion in our culture. And once again, they are in bondage to sin. And I'm sorry, I don't care what Mayor Pete Buttigieg says. He can't live that lifestyle and claim to be a Christian. That's pretty tough to justify that. But we accept things in our culture. Why wouldn't we? As far as sin, explaining away God's truth. So not only now science has proven there's no God. Well, if there's no God, then why do we can all live however we want? That's the nature of sin, folks. And so the idea of the Ten Commandments, the law, the Torah, sometimes is broken down, especially by Christians, but for the Jews, the law is the law. It's one thing. But if you want to differentiate three, if you will, components, the moral law, the Ten Commandments, those express principles. Then there's the civil law. That's the don't pick up sticks. if somebody's plowing, you know, his ox gores someone, if the ox is one that tends to gore and you didn't do anything, you're responsible. But if it's an accident, you know, it's very specific. It's called casuistic case law that sometimes is very confusing to us, but that was for Israel under the theocracy, under the Mosaic law, the civil aspect of that. We don't live by that, and sometimes there are people called theonomists today that want to get back to the Old Testament law. And so then some wiseacre on the news will say, so you want to stone disobedient children? And then I'd point at that boy right back there, and I'd say, stone him, you, that guy. Say hi there, boy. David's back there. And then there's the ceremonial law, the sacrifices. We don't do all the sheep and goat sacrifices either, do we? But that was commanded not to save people, but as an expression of their faith in God. God said, you are to, this is a picture, the blood of the sacrifice is a picture of how I have saved you. And there's coming one day, Moses, you know, some 2,000 years in the future for Moses, the Lamb of God, Jesus, who's going to be the final sacrifice. And so with the coming of Jesus and the atonement and the resurrection, this side of the cross, things have changed for the church. We are not Old Testament Israel. And so I'm a pastor, not a priest. Now, he's still a problem, and I'm going to put his picture up there, and I want you to all throw tomatoes at the picture. But we pastors fulfill some of the same function, but I'm not a priest. What was the role of the priest? Well, they were failing miserably during Hosea's day, and Israel as a nation of priests that were supposed to attract the world to the God, the one true God. Okay, now we are to go and make disciples of all the nations. And so when it comes to evangelism, Dr. Merwin and Peg, responsible for International Training Service, the worldwide mission, but especially in Nepal, where we have Christians, and Ashish, you've met Ashish, love him. And what he is doing in a Hindu, some Muslim, but mainly Hindu and Buddhist culture there, right, in Nepal? Or Hindu mainly. And so you talk about a worldview shift in a culture. You know, we think of Islam not liking Christians. Hindus don't. There's a lot of persecution going on in India right now with the Hindu nation. And so you see the joy of that. He sends about some pictures of wedding pictures. And just, this is what God's doing all around the world because we have sent people. We have missionary, mission-sponsored organizations that are sending out to share that good news. And so that was part of the moral law, the civil law, and the ceremonial law is all the law to the Jews, but this is what in Hosea's day and Jonah's day that Israel was feeling in their oats. God, we got this, God. We're doing pretty well politically. Our president's telling some great jokes. And we like our refound, you know, make Israel great again. It was our latest king has come up with that motto, and I've got a bumper sticker on my chariot. And exactly. No, our laws, Judeo-Christian founding. Go back and listen to the series. Because then now how, we've got 1 minute left, how do we use the law because we are not Israel? And so the three uses of the law. You want some big words. I got to give you a speech. The pedagogical. What? The civil and the didactic. Clear? We all good? No. The idea of different, some of the reformers, you know, Luther, Calvin, the different views, but how were these laws to be used? Well, the civil use of the law, which is what we have in the United States, you know, in general, it's good not to commit murder. So we have laws about that civil use, it curbs evil. We are a nation of laws. Under the Constitution. And so, just if nothing else, all these pagan, wicked people, we need to control evil. So it's just restraining evil. But a step above that is the idea of the pedagogy to teach us a mirror. We as Christians ought to look at God's law and see our sin, and our need for a Savior, and how we then sort of could recognize how bad sin is, how big grace is, and for us, obviously, and who Jesus is. It's called a mirror. It shows us who we are, the spiritual condition ever since the Garden of Eden. And then the final, the didactic, that's just a fancy word that means teaching, it's a guide to life. So the Old Testament, while I may not have an ox that's prone to gore people, so I can just dismiss that. I'll just write that out of my Bible. No, what's the principle? That I am responsible for my property. So hence we have laws. You don't shovel your walk and somebody slips on your walk. That gets a little silly, but the idea of God's principles of what's right and wrong are reflected in laws, all laws, good or bad. And in our nation, generally pretty good. You can't legislate morality. Absolutely every law is a picture of somebody's morality. Some bad and some good. What's that? That's the bad morality. Another word for that is immorality. Okay, so. What does that mean? Diane, I love Diane. That's not what we're talking about. Well, guess what? We'll finish our introduction next week because we didn't get very far here, but this was a good discussion because I hopefully now connect the dots, because what we just talked about, especially with the law, is going to flow right into Hosea here when we continue on with our study in Hosea, and we'll pick up next week. You've got the timeline and the map, because I'm going to give an overview of what empires we're going to be looking at, sort of here's where we're going with the course, and then for each empire, some of the things we're going to discuss, and then we're going to get back to Paul in Athens, where he's dealing with, if you want to do a little research, and I'm hesitant to say because Googling is not necessarily research, but the Epicureans and the Stoics, who were they? What did they believe? This goes back to somebody's comment that Paul was pretty well versed in who they were, and he knew how to quote their own sources to steer them to the truth about ultimately where morality, virtue, and ultimately salvation comes through the resurrected man, Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your law. Help us to understand in our lives, to see your holiness and our sin in your perfect law. Help us to rightly apply it in the church and in our lives today. And help us to be salt and light in our culture that doesn't understand any of this. Because the ultimate authority of science or self and all the things that lead us from the truth of the creator of the universe. Bless our time as we go into the main service. May it be a joyful time of worshiping you for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, Amen. All right. Thank you for making